Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Genesis chapter 17 and reading the first 14 verses. Genesis 17 verses 1 to 14. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male in your generations, who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child, who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a son? So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, before we leave our considerations of the Abrahamic covenant and move on to what I wanted to focus on, which was to look at Isaac's life. But these chapters seemed important that we lay the groundwork for that. If you want more than that, you can come to the Tuesday evening Bible studies. We're going through all the way from Genesis 12, fill in all the gaps. But at least these truths about the promises that God made to Abraham and the covenant that God established with Abraham and his seed. And it's this covenant that is called, in fact, in Acts chapter 7, called the covenant of circumcision. That was the sign. And we heard about God's promises to his people and how God took an oath to Abraham to make sure that he was fully secured in the promises that God made to him. But also there was this reciprocal aspect of it where Abraham also had to enter into that covenant. Abraham had also to embrace. God's covenants, of course, are sovereign in the sense that we don't sit around the table and negotiate a covenant. That is something that God imposes on us. God's the one that initiates the covenant. So they are divinely established. But we do have a response. We have to respond. Otherwise, what I'm going to say this evening would not come into effect. God would just say, "You're my children," and that's it. You don't have a say in it. But no, he doesn't. He makes these promises, and they have to be circumcised to show their allegiance to this covenant, their thankfulness to this covenant that God has made, and their entrance and therefore their enjoyment of that covenant. So it's important that we understand this covenant, and sadly, as you know as well as I, that many don't understand that covenant. Even in the Protestant churches, there are many churches that we call Baptist that don't understand this. They don't see their children as part of the covenant. They see their children really with the world. And it's only until they make profession of faith that they are considered part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is totally alien to what we read here in Genesis chapter 17, and alien to the whole era of the Old Testament in terms of God's relations with his people. It was always on the basis of believers and their children. And this covenant makes that very explicit. And you wouldn't believe the theological gymnastics that people have to engage in to reject that notion, because they don't want to believe it. They want to hold on to their view that it's a personal thing and each person has to come themselves to embrace the gospel, and that's the only way that there is. There's no other way of entering into covenant with God. God can't have a relationship with people outside of redemption. But clearly, God had a relationship with children in the Old Testament. And we will see that in this covenant. And that was to be taken very seriously. So we want to spend a few moments then looking at this covenant and seeking to understand it so that we don't make the mistakes that even those that believe and trust and accept this passage can go too far too. And so we have to be careful of that, whereby their view is that if you're in the covenant, you're saved. That's it. It's almost the covenant saves you. But that's not true, right? We're not those that believe in baptismal regeneration. In other words, when you're baptized, the equivalent, of course, to circumcision, that you are saved. In the same way that it was not true in the Old Testament that if you were circumcised, you were guaranteed to be saved. No. Or even worse, that you were saved by being circumcised. That clearly is not the case in the Old Testament. And so neither is it in the New Testament with respect to baptism. So we don't want to make that error either. And so we have to watch that. We have to take God's word exactly to the point of what it says, no less and no further. And to understand this covenant then is really to give us a fuller and a picture of God's promises to us and to our children. And we need that so that we may act responsibly, not only as adults in terms of raising our children and educating our children in these things, but also in terms of ourselves, and so that we embrace these covenants and these promises and that we come to enjoy them by obedience and by faith. So first of all, this is a sign of the covenant of grace. And the first thing, of course, that we have to take note of in the context of what I've said is that children were part of it. I mean, there's just no way we can look at the scriptures and this passage that we've read and say that children had no part. They had nothing, no part to play. They weren't really even considered. It was just Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness, and that's the extent of it. That's the way that we in the New Testament ought to view things. Each and every person has to believe God, and it will be accounted unto him as righteousness. That's all there is. But it isn't. It isn't. We had that verse already in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. This is two chapters later. And God is adding this wonderful blessing that children were to be part and parcel of his covenant. They were included. I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you. And you may say, well, that doesn't really say that. All that's saying is, I'm going to be a God to you and all those down the road that believe like you. But really, that doesn't hold, does it? Because the children were circumcised. Abraham was circumcised. Israel was circumcised. And later, Isaac was circumcised when he was 8 days old. So that really doesn't support that argument that when God said, I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you, he's really saying that I'm going to be a God to all those that grow up and believe when they hear these truths. That's not what he's saying. That's not the way it was put into practice. No, they were circumcised. 8 days old. 8 days old. They were included in this wonderful covenant. And furthermore, the children were a very important part of the covenant. Because it was through their seed, through the children, that the Savior would come. It was through the descendants of Abraham that the Savior would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly, he came from the covenant, from within the covenant people of God. And so God certainly had an eye to the children of believers. And the idea that circumcision and God's covenant was simply restricted to the Jews, because that's how people argue. This circumcision, you see, they say it was only for the Jews, and it only related to the land and to seed. And after that was done. That's it. We have no part. There's no connection between that and us in the New Testament. And they want to leave it in the New Testament. You can understand why. Because if there is a correspondence between the Old Testament and the New with respect to the covenant, then they've lost the argument. I mean, there's no use even arguing anymore, right? They were circumcised. They were in the covenant. We have baptism. They're in the covenant. The correspondence is clear to see. And if you say, well, that's kind of straining it, well, it's not. If you read in Colossians, the two, circumcision and baptism, are spoken together. The baptism is the circumcision. The new sign. Just as we have the Lord's Supper with respect to the Passover. It was with respect to the sign. So Colossians 2 makes that very clear. So children were part of the covenant. And this is what God is saying in this passage. I'm going to receive you and your children. And there's going to be relationship between us. Not just a sign that they're Jews. No, not at all. It had a very significant meaning. It was a spiritual meaning. There was a covenant relationship that was set up between God and between the children of Abraham. They were covenant children. Covenant children. And so there were promises that God made to them. There were blessings that would come upon them. And in fact, Paul speaks about those in Romans. He asks that question because you remember in Romans he's saying, oh, look, we're all sinners, whether we're Gentiles or whether we're Jews. We're all sinners. We all need, in a sense, we all need the gospel. And so he anticipated they would ask this question. It says, chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is circumcision? So Paul anticipated that in the light of what he was saying about the fact that we're sinners, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, and we need salvation, the Jews are going to respond and say, hey, wait a minute. Then there was no point being a Jew then. So your argument must be wrong, because We have had privileges, and you're taking them away. You're minimizing them. You're saying we don't have any. And so they said, you tell us then, what was the advantage of being a Jew? Well, he answers that question very clearly in Romans chapter 9. When he speaks about the Israelites, he says to them who are Israelites, because he had great sorrow and desire for them. He says, who are Israelites, to whom, now here's the blessings of the covenant, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed of God. So the covenant people had blessings. They had blessings of God dwelling in their midst. They had blessings of God revealing His word. They had the blessings of having the prophets. They had blessings of God's watching over them and leading them and guiding them and giving them the covenants and the redemptive promises. They had all of these blessings by being Jews, by being the children, descendants of Abraham. These are not to be ignored. These are not to be minimized. But these are promises and blessings that surround God's children, so that God's covenant children, so that they can be brought up in an environment where they see, where the gospel is manifested, where they are, in New Testament terms, can be made wise unto salvation. It's a wonderful privilege. And we cannot allow people to minimize that and say, oh, that's not really beneficial at all. It's superficial. Well, God didn't think it superficial. The Apostle Paul didn't think that it was superficial. He didn't say, well, you've got me, really. There were no real blessings. There was no advantage of being a Jew. He said, absolutely not. There were many, many advantages, many blessings that they had because they were in a covenant relationship with God. Even though some of those children that were circumcised and were in the covenant, even though they later on would reject the covenant, reject the promises, they were known as covenant breakers, which already insinuates they were in the covenant. You can't break the covenant if you're not in the covenant. You can't be cut off from God's people if you were never within God's people. They were. Esau was circumcised. He was part of the covenant. And he trampled it underfoot. And he broke the covenant. But he cannot deny that he had those blessings. He can't deny that he was surrounded with truth about God and his faithfulness to his people. No, absolutely not. Though they may grow up and reject God's covenant, doesn't take away from the fact that God in his infinite mercy embraced them in the covenant and made these promises, not only to Abraham, but to his children indeed. So children can have a relationship with God, a covenant relationship with God. I'm not saying that they can be, that they are saved simply because they've been circumcised or baptized and they're in the church, that they're saved. No, absolutely not. They have to come to faith. But they are included. They do have a relationship with God. A covenant relationship with them, in which God watches over them, in which God calls them, in which God surrounds them with the gospel. And that responsibility is there before them to believe, to embrace these wonderful covenants, covenant promises that many did. Now, people say, you know, the opposition to this, people say, well, no, that this covenant was just about land and was just about sea. That's all it was. Just a national sign for the Jews. My question is, why is Paul speaking about it in Romans then? I mean, why is he talking about Rome? He's writing to the church. If it was just for the Jews, leave it in the Old Testament. No point talking about it. why in the world would you speak about circumcision in Colossians alongside baptism? If it's just about you. And besides, yes, it's true that God promised them the land as an everlasting possession. As we looked on Wednesday, on Tuesdays, what is that land that God was promising? Was it simply geographical in nature? Surely not. Surely not. It included that, but it went beyond that. So that even when you take the symbols away, the reality still stays. The land that God promises to Abraham is nothing short of heaven itself. He looked beyond the land, the promises that God made about the land. He looked beyond this earthly city. He looked to Jerusalem, the heavenly city of God. That's what God promised to him. That's why it's an eternal promise to us that will never be revoked. We will always enjoy all of God's people for eternity. This promise would be fulfilled. And we will enjoy it. Blessed by him and by his presence. No, no, no. This covenant cannot be reduced to the Jews and simply to land. No, no, no. Absolutely not. And as I say, the New Testament makes that very clear. Abraham didn't look for an earthly city, an earthly country. That was just a marker. That was just a pointer for greater things to come. No, he set his mind on that heavenly city. And though he never owned an inch of that land of Canaan, except, as I said, a burial place, nevertheless, his eyes were fixed and his heart was satisfied that he would dwell with God forever. And the children, the seed, it wasn't just talking about just Israelites. I mean, even in the covenant, it's not just talking about the Israelites, is it? It's not only your children, but children that you buy with your money. Foreigners, slaves that you have, they will be included in the covenant too. They will be circumcised too. So it was always a covenant that went beyond the Jewish nation. I will make you a father of many nations. Abraham will be the father of all believers, Jews and Gentiles. No, we have to be careful, as I say, that we don't get robbed of these blessings, this covenant that God has made with us and our children, because people have hang-ups that they don't really understand God's dealings with people. And how tragic it is that people miss out, that children miss out, because their parents don't understand and they don't appreciate these blessings. And I might mention, you know, how seriously God takes it. Because remember, when Moses did not circumcise his children, what happened? God was about to take his life. And that, when he was going back to Egypt to rescue and bring out God's people out of the house of bondage, on the way to Egypt, a place they stayed at, God was going to take his life. Because how in the world could he go and bring out God's son, God's firstborn, if he was disobedient in that very thing and not circumcised? And it was only because Zipporah intervened and did an emergency circumcision on his son that Abraham's life was spared. Now, it's not something that we should take lightly, as God says. He that is not circumcised is a covenant breaker. He is cut off from my people. Cut off from these blessings. So it is something that we need to take seriously and to give God thanks for. I mean, how many of us are not so intricately entwined with the spiritual well-being of our children? How awful it would be and is the reality when our children don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as they grow. What a burden that is for us. How much worse is that if right from the beginning
they're cut off.
If right from the beginning God has a hands-off approach and said, well, I don't know, then we're going to have to see how they turn out. No, no. What a blessing it is that God, from the beginning, brings our children into the covenant so they may be surrounded with these wonderful blessings. But then the sign of this covenant, it's a sign of consecration. Was circumcision simply an ethnic badge? If that's what it was, it seems to be a little drastic, don't you think? I mean, a birth certificate would have been fine, right? Some sort of mark, some sort of clothing would have been a lot easier, but it was circumcision. It was circumcision. Birth certificates, as I said, are the common way, but no. And so this sign itself should alert us to the fact that the sign was carefully chosen. Carefully chosen. We know that the Old Testament, that circumcision symbolized cleanness, purity, obedience toward God. In fact, Moses refers to his lips as uncircumcised and unworthy in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 12. So he's saying, my lips are not worthy, my lips are not clean, my lips are not able to carry out this wonderful purpose you have, and this purpose, blessings that you have to go. And so he says, don't send me. He says, and Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. So it's not just an arbitrary sign. It has a spiritual meaning. A spiritual meaning of purity, of holiness, of obedience. In fact, the Jews in the book of Leviticus, when they went into the promised land, they were not to eat of the fruit of the trees for the first 3 years. That food was described as uncircumcised. And so they had to wait for a three-year period. Also in Leviticus 26 and verse 41, he calls those that are treacherous and hostile towards God as uncircumcised in heart and in need of humility and repentance. People that are stiff-necked towards God. And you remember he referred to the Israelites that way at times. They are labeled as uncircumcised. While those who love God and are viewed and obey Him are viewed as circumcised. That's why Paul says in Philippians and in Colossians, he said, we are the circumcised. We are the true circumcision. True circumcision, you understand. He's talking about Gentiles that weren't circumcised. But he said, we are the true circumcision. Why? Because they were the one that were gave their allegiance to God. They were the one that loved Him. They were the ones that served Him and embraced His gospel promises. So He said, we are those people. Not the Jews that have the physical circumcision, but it's just the sign. The reality isn't there. But we have the reality. So we are the true circumcision. We're the people of God, He says. The New Testament, of course, follows the same interpretation. Paul in Romans 4, verse 11, speaks of circumcision as the seal of righteousness which comes by faith. It's the seal of righteousness. It wasn't just a sign. It had a meaning. It had a purpose. It spoke to our love and allegiance to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said, baptism replaces that. In Colossians 2, verses 11 to 12, you can look at that at your own leisure. And of course, Philippians 3:3, we are the true circumcision, already points to that. That it's been transferred from the Old to the New Testament. There has come a sign change. And you ought not to be surprised by that. We don't say, well, the Passover was only for the Jews. I mean, it was only about them coming out of Egypt and going to the promised land, and after that it ceased. Well, obviously not. the Lord Jesus Christ celebrated the Passover. And it was in that interchange that the Lord's Supper was instituted. So there was a passing on from one to the other. And therefore, it should not surprise anyone that circumcision also has a correspondence in the New Testament, which is baptism. This new sign for new administration of the covenant of grace. So that it gave way from circumcision to baptism. And that's why when Jews came to faith, they had to be baptized, even though they'd been circumcised. They had to be baptized. But Gentiles that were never circumcised didn't have to be circumcised. They just had to be baptized. What circumcision meant, they were in reality. As I keep saying, we are the circumcision, says Paul, to the Gentiles. So there was this change from the Old Testament sign to the New Testament sign. And I might add, from a bloody sign to a bloodless sign. Just as in the Passover. No more blood over the lintel. No more killing of the animal. Why? Because the sacrifice has been made. You don't need any more. Christ has undergone. He speaks about the cross as a baptism that he has to undergo. When the disciples say, oh, we want to come with you. He said, are you able to undergo that baptism? He said, oh, yeah, we are. But they didn't understand what it means. They didn't understand what it means. It had this meaning that if you don't abide by the conditions of the covenant, you're going to lose your life. Blood is going to be shed. And since we broke the covenant, there had to come someone that underwent that penalty for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ did. And therefore there is not a sign of blood sign, but there's a bloodless sign. And not only that, but it extended. Before it was of the males, but now it's for all. Women and girls enter into the covenant in terms of receiving the sign. They were already in the covenant, of course, in the Old Testament. But now they receive the sign. There's an expansion of the manifestation of God's grace as we come through into the New Testament. So they also are baptized. Those little girls and little boys. They are received into God's covenant by means of this wonderful sign that they are to embrace. And it also, when you speak about baptism then, it has the same understanding and purpose that the Old Testament circumcision did. It's all about cleansing. It's all about being washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about us being his children. That's the way Paul argues in Romans chapter 6. No, baptism is also a sign of purity. It's also a sign of cleansing. It's also a sign that we are in covenant with God. And so there is, our children are received into covenant with God. In the Old Testament and in the New. And so we belong to a family of churches that we with all of our heart believe correctly understand covenant theology and correctly understand what the Old Testament was pointing to. So that we as churches do refer to our children. In fact, we refer to our churches in terms of families, not individuals. If you go to many Baptist churches, you say, how large is the church? They will give you the number in terms of the number of believers. But when you ask a Reformed church of their size, they will give it to you in terms of families. We're so many families. Why? To reflect this covenant aspect that it is us and our children that are included in God's covenant. And so they need to be taught that. They need to have that impressed upon them. They need to understand the responsibility that they have. which is what Paul speaks about in Timothy. From infancy, you've heard God's word. From infancy, you've been taught these things, he said to them, so that you may be made wise unto salvation. You need to take that to heart. And we need to teach that to our children as we raise them, as we instruct them in the gospel. We need to impress upon them the privileges that are theirs, that God has freely given to them, but that there's responsibility, that you have to come to faith, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't, you, like Esau, are trampling underfoot the wonderful blessings of God. And that's a serious matter that we can't emphasize enough. And not treat them like the world and say, well, here's the gospel, take it or leave it. You know, believe it if you want, and if you don't want, it's okay. No, it's not okay. It's not okay. Everything is biased towards their benefit in the covenant. They are surrounded by all of these blessings so that they would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was so important that we're told that Christians are only to marry in the Lord so that that environment may be kept pure and profitable for our children. It is not the case, by the way, and just to make the point, that this was on the minds of the New Testament believers. In 1 Corinthians 7, there was this concern as to what happens to children if there's one believer and one unbeliever. I mean, what happens to children if two people, married people, come to faith, and they're now part of the covenant, and their children are part of the covenant now? And their question is, well, what happens if one of the partners is not a believer? And they worried about that, to the point that they thought that the solution was to divorce the unbeliever. And Paul has to say, no, you don't have to do that. God is gracious. And so even though there may be just one parent that is a believer, the unbelieving parent is viewed as sanctified with respect to, in connection with, the criteria for the children to be baptized. The unbelieving parent is viewed as sanctified for the benefit of the children, so that they would be baptized, they would be received into the covenant. But, as I say, that's why it's important that we don't marry outside of faith, because we endanger this environment that God intends for our children. They may hear the gospel. They may see it in action. They may have it before their face, day after day after day after day, that they can taste it. They can touch it. They can see it in their parents. Then they can see it in their lifestyle. They can see it in their speech. They can see it in the way that they walk day by day. We have the greatest access to our children for the longest period of time. We don't have that with the world. We have that with them, so they might indeed become wise unto salvation. So we thank God for these blessings. But parents have to take that seriously too. That's a responsibility you have. This is a great blessing that our children have. But if you never tell them, if you never remind them, if you never show them the blessings of the covenant of being believers, then they're not going to become wise into salvation. They're going to look at us and say, does it make any difference at all? This religion really doesn't make any difference. I don't see it in my parents. I don't see any impact upon my parents. I don't see anything desirable about the way that they live and act. So we turn our children off. No, we have a responsibility to make Christianity and the gospel something that they marvel at, something that they rejoice in, something that they envy, something that they want to embrace, something that makes them wise unto salvation. And finally, it is a sign of certainty. As I said, lest we think that it's not important, God views those people that refuse to take that sign as covenant breakers, and are excluded from God's people. They are viewed as committing violations of the covenant. And as I said, just to remind you, Moses, a man of God, a man that God prepared, that was going to be important in God's rescuing his people from Egypt, this one thing, this disobedience on his part, for what reason, I don't know. We can only conjecture. But God was going to take his life. He'd rather get someone else to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt, train someone else, prepare someone else, than use Moses, who was not even faithful in his own family. Never mind the family. What a drastic step God was going to take. But that's how important it is to him. That's how important it is. And that's the way Paul speaks about baptism, by the way, in Romans chapter 6. I mean, baptism has great significance for us, and we need to take that seriously. I mean, that's the thing. We've been baptized, but then we need to use that. We need to refer to that. I mean, I wonder in terms of assurance, whether we ever go back to our baptism and look at that and what it means and what God promised us. But that's what Paul does in Romans chapter 6. He says, for if we have been, he says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old nature was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now we have died with Christ. That if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. So all of that is related to what he starts out with. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Baptism is God's seal to us. It's God's seal of assurance to the promises that he's made to us. Promises that we have become wise to and we've embraced with all of our heart. And we are full members of the covenant. Confessing members, as we say. Confessing members in the covenant. Because God has received us. That's the only way you enter into the full blessings of the covenant. Is by faith. The promises are there. You can hear about them. You can read about them. You can see them in action in the lives of parents and other people, but you only get them to the full when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you embrace them by faith. So this sign became an assurance to us, in fact, a seal. God made a covenant with Abraham that included, as I said, taking oaths unto death. In other words, if the party didn't live up to those, then that party's death was incurred upon them. And that's why I said Christ had to die for us because we broke the covenant. So rather than leaving Abraham to use his powers, mental powers, to recall and find comfort and certainty of God's promises, God granted to Abraham a permanent sign in his flesh. It reminded him every day that he was sealed by God as being his, and that God's promises from him would never be revoked. All the promises, as I quoted earlier, all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. And so God gave to Noah a sign of the rainbow, so that when those looming clouds draw nearer and threaten us, that right there, and as the rain begins to begins to fall, right there, God wonderfully placed the rainbow. A reminder to us that this is not global. It's not going to destroy mankind. God is not going to withdraw His grace from us at all. So baptism is a sign for you and me. It's a sign to our children that God is serious about these promises. He's given them that sign. But for that sign to become reality in its fullest sense, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that sign continues to bear witness to us that Christ has died for us, and we have been buried with Him, and we've been raised with Him to newness of life. People of God, we have a relationship with God. Our children have a relationship with God. God is never going to revoke and go back on that promise. But we need to receive these promises, and we need to explain these promises to our children so that they will indeed embrace them. Never take them for granted. Never abuse them. Never think just because our children are in the covenant, it automatically happens. No. They need to come to faith. But it's a glorious start. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have been merciful to us, that you know how intricately our hearts are intertwined with our children's well-being, and what an awful thing it would be if we were, as it were, safe in the ark and our children were in the flood. But no, you have brought them in. You shield them. You surround them with your love. You surround them with your gospel. You call your not only parents, but the church to preach the gospel, to persuade. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that our children are raised in that environment. And we just pray that that would always be impressed upon them so that they too, in time, would be made wise and they would embrace you with all of their heart, so that that sign that they receive would be a true reflection of their heart. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers and bless our covenant family, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.